You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
And I picked the IDS because I could always find it. So if I got lost, I just look up, here's my home base. And so I go to the IDS and sit in between my interviews. And I knew if I could find the IDS, I was not lost. And one of the things I remember about the IDS building is the escalator. Now, I had never seen an escalator that moved so fast as the one in the IDS tower. And I remember the first time I got on it, I had my little portfolio in this hand and my purse in the other hand, and I had my little seat on and my high heels. And I put one foot on that escalator and it just took off. Yeah. And I'm almost wiped out. And so anytime I took that escalator, I was just busy and I would hang on for dear life. And it's like, wow, these are so fast, I've just never seen anything like it. My very first bus ride in the city, someone had dropped me off downtown. I had an interview, and then after my interview, I went over to Vision World because my sister worked at the downtown Vision World, and then she and I walked to the bus stop together. And as we walked, we passed the city library, and someone had passed out on the steps there at the library, and they had wet their pants. And so it was cascading down the steps in a waterfall. And it went over the sidewalk into the gutter. And my eyes were like as big as saucers. My mouth was open. And I just remember my sister saying to me, "Vicky, quit staring, shut your mouth, and keep walking." And I just remember thinking, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I am a fish out of water. I am the country mouse in the city. And I have not a clue. And it seemed like for a while there, I lived that way. Just totally a stranger. Now, we're going to look today at the life of Daniel. And he was a stranger in a strange land. And we're going to look at the circumstances that led them into captivity in Babylon. And so, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel 1, and we're just going to read there, and I'm reading out of the message here. It was the third year of I practiced all these names before I got here. It was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. The master, which is God, handed the king of Judah over to him, and along with some of the furnishings of the temple of God. And Nebuchadnezzar took the king and the furnishings to the country of Babylon, and he put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. The king told Ashpenazes, head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy and handsome, intelligent, and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and to indoctrinate them in the Babylonian culture and language, in the lore of magic and fortune telling. The king then ordered that they be served from the same menu as the royal table, the best food, the finest wine, and after 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. And so four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among those who were selected. Now imagine, you're a young man, you're from a noble family, you're probably used to a certain privileges because you are from a well-off family. And Daniel was probably 15 to 18 years old, and he was taken captive to the land of Babylon. Everything that he knew was taken away. He was cut off from his family, his home, his culture, and his faith. And the Babylonians changed his name from Daniel, which meant God is my judge, to Belteshazzar, which meant Bel is my God. Now imagine, as a Jewish young man, your name used to mean God, the true God, is my judge. And now your name has been changed to a false God, and he's your protector. Imagine how that, every time somebody said your name, it would just cut to your heart. And it was a blatant attempt to brainwash and to indoctrinate Daniel and all the other young men with the language and the culture of Babylon. Now, I had referred to, Beth Moore has done an amazing study on the life of Daniel, and here's some thoughts that she had on what that education in Babylonia was like. It entailed. The Babylonian sages were the guardians of sacred traditional lore, and they developed and preserved Mesopotamia over the centuries. It covered natural history, astronomy, mathematics, medicine, myth, and chronicle. And much of their learning had practical purpose, being applied to life by means of astrology, divination by dreams, and hepatoscopy, which means inspecting the livers of animals and studying their organs and then giving their direction from that. It involved rites of purification, sacrifice, incantation, exorcism, and other forms of divination and magic. Now that is your education in Babylon. Liver reading class. You know, and we complain about what the kids are learning today in school. But that is the education system that Daniel was put into. And you can imagine, he probably had a little crisis of faith there. Where am I? What is this? And where is God? He is a stranger in a strange land. And he's not only a stranger, he's a captive. So he doesn't have a choice. Now here, we're doing this series, and we're talking about what it's like to live in a foreign culture. And here is a reality check. We are not captives. We're free people, but we are living in a culture that is increasingly foreign in thought and in action to Christianity. Where we used to be the majority, we are now quickly becoming the minority. And things have changed quickly before our very eyes. Now, I was just in Texas this last week. I went down to visit my mom and dad. And the last time I was in Texas was in March, which was roughly 8 months ago. And so on the way to my parents' farm, there is a sleepy little town called Princeton, Texas. And it used to be really small and kind of run down. And in 8 months, they've gotten this huge Walmart. They've gotten numerous retail stores, the big name stores. And they built just a ton of new neighborhoods. And I'm driving to my parents' home last week in Texas, and I kind of panicked because I looked around, and I seriously did not know where I was. There was nothing familiar, and I kind of panicked. It's like I was lost, and nothing was recognizable. And my thought was, where am I? And that pretty much, to me, sums up kind of how we feel lately in this American culture, and especially in this recent political arena. Where are we? What has happened? And so that's where we enter into the book of Daniel. Daniel probably had some where am I moments. But the book of Daniel has an underlying theme, and that is that God is in control and that he has a plan. And actually, that captivity is part of that plan. The prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And so Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. And I want us to listen to these verses. It's from Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have, for they are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, this is what the Israelites are being told by God, is that you need to submit and don't rebel against the captors. And this is unique and unprecedented in the ancient world. This is a foreign concept where you work and you pray for the prosperity of your captors. This is a foreign thought. And then verse 10 goes on to say, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, we always read those last little verses about God having a plan and a future for us. But knowing the context kind of puts it in a new realm, doesn't it? These people are captives. These people are there because of their sin. And even in their captivity, even in their feeling that God has abandoned them, he says, you're right in the center of my will. And I know where you are, and this is part of the plan. Gives us a new insight into those verses, doesn't it? So we will see, though, from the life of Daniel, the significance that one obedient person who is determined to make a difference in a pagan culture can make. All it takes is one person. And so going back to Daniel 1, just picking up in verse 8, but Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking the wine. Now, when Daniel decided not to eat the king's food, it was probably because that food contained some things that, as a Jewish person, they weren't allowed to eat. And probably when he made that call not to eat the king's food, it was very likely that that food had been sacrificed to idols. And so he determined, he resolved, that he wasn't going to defile himself. And so listen to how he goes about things. So Daniel asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. And the head of the palace staff, by God's grace, he liked Daniel. But he warned him, I'm afraid what my master, the king, will do. He's the one that assigned this diet. And if he sees that you aren't as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head. But then Daniel appealed to the steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, try us out. Just for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water, and then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. And then make your decision based on what you see. And then the steward agreed to do it, and he fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked better, and they were more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. And so the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu, and he served them only vegetables. And then God gave these four young men knowledge and skill, both in books and in life. And in addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding of all sorts of visions and dreams. And I want us to notice that when you read in the book of Daniel, Daniel very often is called upon by God to interpret dreams. And in every situation, Daniel first and immediately gives glory to God. He said, you know, the way I interpret dreams is not by looking at livers or doing magic or incantations. He immediately says, there is a God in heaven, and he's the one who reveals dreams. And at At the end of the time set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king interviewed them, he found that they were far superior than all the other men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they took their place into the king's service. And notice here, they entered the secular workforce. These are people called by God, and God has sent them into the secular world. You know, I think so many times we think, oh, well, if I just have a ministry, then I'll be serving God. Your ministry is in where God has put you, in the secular workplace. And whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found that they were 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters of his kingdom put together. And you notice here that even the king can tell the difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And so when you are serving God, when you're listening to him, and he is using you in the secular world, even your bosses, even the people over you, they can tell that something's different about you and that the wisdom you give comes from God and it doesn't come from earthly places. And then Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So part of this series is looking at how do we function in a pagan society. And we see Daniel in a secular job in a pagan society. And how do you function? And what are the things that we need to hang on to of our faith? And what are the things of our life that we can just let go that don't really matter? And so we're going to take some cues of what we need to keep and what we need to let go from the life of Daniel. Now, first and foremost, what Daniel kept was his identity in God. Now, even though they changed his name and they changed how he looked and they probably changed how he dressed, they could not change who Daniel belonged to. Daniel knew he belonged to God. And so my question to you is, do you know who you belong to? We don't belong to a political party. We don't necessarily belong to a denomination. Our true belonging is to God and him alone. Do you know that you belong to him? The other thing that Daniel kept in this pagan culture was his faith. And he knew that God was in control. Do you know that God is in control of your life? In the situation where he has you right now, do you know that God is in control? Do you know that God is in control in the things that we face in our elections? God is in control. And it's not a political party that's in control, but it's God. Daniel held on in this foreign culture to his integrity. You know, Daniel didn't have a choice in many things, like changing his name, like studying pagan teaching. He was a captive. He didn't really have a lot of choice. But he did have a choice to keep his integrity. And so he became a good student, and he was one of the best. You know, and the king interviewed them. It's like, wow, you guys are 10 times better than everyone else. And he listened, and he learned. And even things that he didn't agree with, I'm sure he encountered a few things in the liver reading class that he didn't agree with. But even so, he was a good student, and he showed himself to be faithful. He listened, and he learned, so that when he had the opportunity, he could be the contrast between what was really true and what they were learning. Are you listening and learning in this culture? Or are you reacting to what you hear? Are you listening and learning so that at the right time you would be able to bring truth into situations? The next thing that Daniel kept in this pagan culture was his character. And we see over and over again Daniel react with such tact, you know, when they were going to feed him that diet that didn't agree with his Jewish background? He didn't throw a fit. He didn't go on a hunger strike. Look at those words that were used. He asked. He appealed. He showed respect. And so Daniel learned how to use tact. He was very modest. Anytime someone said, how do you know how they interpret these dreams? He always said, it's not me. It's God. And then he also was authentic. Daniel was always the same person. He prayed whether somebody was looking at him or whether he was by himself. He was always consistent in the same, being the same person. His character was always intact. Daniel asked, he appealed, and Daniel took time to build relationships. The reason he got favor from that palace official was because he had built a relationship and the guy liked him. So obviously he had taken time to nurture and to develop relationships with people. Are you building relationships with people so that you can speak truth at the right time? And then the last thing that Daniel did, the things that he kept in this foreign culture, is he kept the things that he needed to do that were right. He kept praying. He kept God's word. And he kept seeking after God's wisdom in each situation. And God used Daniel in contrast to the culture because he had godly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. Now, what are the things that Daniel could let go of that didn't matter anymore? Well, obviously, his appearance, you know, the external things, those just had to be let go. And part of that wasn't even his choice. But probably the major thing that Daniel was able to let go of was unforgiveness. You know, yeah, he's captive. Yeah, this wasn't his choice. But you never hear him complaining. He didn't have any hostility towards his captors. And you know how easy it would have been for him to be bitter toward Babylon? How easy it would have been for him to be bitter toward his own people because they're the ones that disobeyed God and this is God's judgment. And it would even be easy to be bitter toward God. Why did you let this happen to us? And verse 2 said that God is the one who gave them over to captivity. But Daniel didn't hold on to any of that. He let it go. And probably this next one is one that I struggle with. Is, you know, Daniel didn't sit there and wish for it to return to the way it used to be. Back in the old days when we all loved Jesus, you know. He didn't go on and on about how it used to be. He was able to let that go and let God work in this situation. You know, when I saw my sister, Colleen, when I was in Texas this last week, she told me this story. She works as a contractor who arranges trash pickup for all major corporations. And so she had gone to a conference of rental managers, so people who own apartment buildings. And so she'd gone to this conference because she wants to sell them her trash pickup services. But she's in this conference and they had a whole training session for the people who were there on how to work with millennials. And the person doing the presentation was just talking about how she had interviewed a young adult the other day, and the person asked, what kind of snacks did they get at their new job? What did the company provide? And Colleen said the whole conference, that whole room just went in an uproar because they were like, these kids these days, blah, 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 you know? And so they're complaining. She said you could visibly hear the roar in the room. But the speaker said this, and she says, here's what how we handled that. She said, we have a certain amount of money, and it's We give it to their employees and they can spend it however they want. If they want to use it to buy snacks, if they want to use it for whatever, she says, that's how we have worked with this issue. And instead of getting mad, they took that and they used it as an advantage. You know, and I think sometimes in this culture, we react instead of looking at it as an opportunity to reach. You know, do we want to complain about the young whippersnappers? You know, here I am, I'm 56. Life has changed a bit. Do I want to complain about people? Do I want to complain about attitudes? Or do I want to reach them? You know, and when we have that mindset, how do we reach people? All of a sudden, who cares if people want snacks? I really don't care. I want to reach them. And that's my bigger goal, whether than I think I'm right or I like their attitude or not. And when we have that in the workplace, it tempers our reactions because we want to reach people for Christ. And then probably the last thing that Daniel let go of was he had to come to terms with the fact that he couldn't control things. And I think for us in this season and culture, we've been used to controlling things. We've been used to having things our own way. And we have to let go of that, you know? And that brings us to probably the biggest thing is we have relied in the past on man's wisdom to accomplish things. And you know what? Guess what? Man's wisdom isn't working. It's not working in this situation. It's definitely not working in this political environment. And here's what we have to do. We need to let go of man's wisdom. We need to ask for God's wisdom. When we have situations at work where we can't fix it and it's not an easy answer, we need to do like Daniel did and ask for God's wisdom. Lord, what should I do in this situation? So there's things we hang on to, character, integrity, faith, and confidence in God. There are things we let go of. Unforgiveness, disappointment with how things worked out, wishing it was the way it used to be, trying to figure out on our own, and instead we embrace God's wisdom. And then the last thing is Daniel just resolved. He determined that he's going to stick true to God. And you know, I think sometimes when we read that verse, well, Daniel just resolved not to eat the king's food, think, oh well, no big deal. That must have been easy. No, it was like morning, noon, and night. You smell that really good food and think, maybe it's not that big a deal. I should just have a bite. You know, the temptation to compromise is very real. And it affects not only your thinking, but your senses. It's like, oh, I want to do that. I want to eat that. And it was a constant temptation. And yet, Daniel resolved. He was determined that he was going to follow God. And this was just the first test that Daniel faced. We know that eventually Daniel and the young men will face other tests along the way. One of their tests was whether they would bow down and worship a golden idol. And that consequence wound them up in a fiery furnace. They were faced with the test of, are you going to pray only to God? Or are you going to pray to the king? That one put Daniel in the lion's den. There was one test where none of the diviners or enchanters could interpret the dream, and Daniel had to go before the king when his life was on the line, because the king said, that does it, all of my educated people, they're out of here. And Daniel had to go when his life was on the line and say, no, there is a God who has wisdom. Daniel was called upon time and time again to interpret the dreams of the king, and there was one time where he even had to tell the king that the dream he just had was God telling him that he needed to repent because he had the sin of pride and arrogance in his life. How would you like to go before your boss and tell him that? You know, but in every testing, in every challenge that they faced, there were severe consequences, like losing their life, like facing lions, like being burned to death. we don't face any of those kind of consequences. But in each and every one of those situations, they told the truth. They gave glory to God. And eventually in those situations, the unbelieving king came around and said, you know what? Your God is the one true God. Everybody needs to serve the God of Daniel. Can you imagine if God used you that way? Where you faced challenges, you gave glory to God. Eventually, those unbelievers in your workplace will acknowledge that your God is the true God. There will be tests along the way, and you know, definitely in this time period that we find ourselves in, it's not necessarily going to be smooth. But we do know this, that God is faithful, and we can trust Him. And I love just how Beth Moore kind of wraps this concept up for us. And this, again, this is a quote from her Bible study on the book of Daniel. And she describes the effect that Daniel had on a pagan culture. While Babylon did everything it could to indoctrinate their minds and steal their souls, God granted these young men His own knowledge and understanding in every manner. In other words, whatever Babylon taught them, God interpreted it for them. They learned the language, the literature, and the customs all right, but only so that God could use them in the midst of it. They read the language of their culture through the lens of God, and thereby they became culturally relevant without being spiritually irrelevant. Against all odds, they retained a God-centered worldview so that ultimately the world could view their God. A lost world needs to view your God through your life. And my final question is, will they be able to see God through you? Will you be that person that is God to a lost world? Let's pray.